I'm always reluctant to speak at these things because I think we need to, you hear me all the time, and I think we need to hear from other people. But with the eldership team, we did feel that I need to take these sessions and share. So I'm doing one now, and I'm doing one Saturday morning. And what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit big picture around what does God see for us using Scripture. I love sailing ships. You know that, eh? There's almost nothing more beautiful to me than a sailing ship. If you ever come to my house and come into my office, the only pictures besides one of a nice big Harley, I've got a nice big Harley there. Besides that, every other picture in my room is sailing ships in my office because I believe it reflects the church best. Why? Because a nice wooden-hulled vessel, it's got sails, it's dependent upon the wind, the Holy Spirit. It's dependent upon the wind. Next question you would ask is, who's the most important person on that sailing ship? Can you try to answer it? Who's the most important person on the sailing ship? Nonsense, man. Everybody. Everybody. Because you can have a great captain looking really good, Captain Jack Sparrow, doing his thing, but if no one else is listening, it's a mess. You can have a beautiful crew and a guy in the crow's nest isn't watching, and you'll hit the rocks. The guy who's doing the depth sounding to make sure. The guys who actually move the sails. Because remember, the captain doesn't call the he calls the shots. You've got a helmsman who actually must do it. Who's the most important person on the ship? Everybody. There's no one person who's more than the other. The team has to work together, and the team has to learn to catch the wind, and the team has to, what Marcel was saying, there's certain soundings, there are certain bearings God gives us to know where we're going. Because one of the other fascinating things about being on a sailing ship is for most of the time you're out there, you see squat except water. You don't see anything until you're coming into harbor. And that's what it's like leading a church. You don't see the progress. You don't see the growth. You just see a team working together and a whole lot of water and nothing else. And how do you know you're even getting where you're supposed to go? Because my experience is one bit of water looks just like another bit of water in my own experience. So God gives us in Scripture things to look at that New Day has to walk the line on. And so my favorite apostolic scripture is 1 Thessalonians. Turn there quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to open up some very obvious things that I want to remind us of to ask ourselves if we're staying on course. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 from verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work prompted by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model, and that's what we talk about, a model or a base church. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So, I want to just look quickly at a number of things before the lunch break as to what should we be looking at as a church to keep ourselves online with what God has for us. When you're sitting in that sailing ship and you know you're aiming for something and you're trying to get the whole crew to go in the same direction, on what basis do you make your course corrections? First one, verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The only people who are in the church are those who are in the Lord. Everybody else is just an attender or a receiver. We have to be very sure that both the gospel we're preaching and the way we're ministering to other people is to make sure that the people who are in our church are in the Lord. It's not enough to spend hours and hours and hours of our maximum effort into people we're not even sure are in Christ in the first place. What do we look for? Well, they need to demonstrate growing maturity. They need to be spiritual people concerned about God's things. We need to make sure when we spend time with people, we get through the nonsense. And we help them understand what it literally means to be in Christ. Because the rest of the letter is totally irrelevant if you aren't firmly established in Jesus. And that's why we can't afford ever to be religious or allow religiosity to qualify anybody. You're right. Now, as I said, a tree, Jesus said, look at a tree by its fruit. A tree doesn't produce fruit all the time. There are seasons. So it's fine to wait, but you have to see growing maturity. You have to see a growing interest in God's things. That helps you also discern who you spend time with, who you develop. There are far more people want to spend time with me than I want to spend time with. Is that right? I've had people, and I hope it's none of you, but I've had people in this room, well, in this building, not right now, come and tell me God has told them they're my Timothy. What? Yes, I must be at your right hand. And you're going to develop me. And my thing is, well, as soon as the Lord tells me as well, it's a deal. And I've never yet gone back to a single one of them. Because I talk rubbish. You walk with people who show firmly they're in Christ and they mean business. Paul, when ministering, didn't have time to sit and play around with people. We've made Christianity so attractive today that you want to come to church to be part of the zhuzh. Actually, Jesus said, come and die. The call is a lot higher. And you look at it today, the popular churches are the churches that leave you with a feel-good factor. The only thing that will actually change you to make you feel good is your relationship in Christ. Number two. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work prompted by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is remembered and prayed for. Our prayer lives needs to be such that we're giving time every day to pray for our church. We covet the prayers of our people. Are you praying for your elders? Are you praying for your leaders? Are you praying for those in authority? Are you praying for God's call in the church? Because when you're praying for the church instead of your stuff, God aligns you with what He's doing. And that's why it's important that every day we pray for our church. We pray for each other. We remember the church. Because if the church wasn't here tomorrow, many of us would be in trouble. And that prayer to the church fuels our work, our labor, and our endurance. That's where the work and the labor and endurance of a church comes from, is its prayer life. Remembering the church and sowing in by prayer into the life of the church. Every time you pray for this church, you're putting fuel in our tank. I love the church, I just don't ever pray for her. For we know, brothers and sisters, chapter verse 4, loved by God, that He's chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. The third thing we got to look for. First one is, those in the church are those who are in the Lord. Second, the church is remembered and prayed for. Thirdly, the Lord chooses to manifest there. We have to look for the manifest presence of God in His church. Words, power, Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. Those are some of the signposts that He's with us. Is when His word is spoken. When there's power to change. when the Holy Spirit himself is present, when there's deep conviction, when we become convinced about God's stuff, there's evidence the Spirit is there. It's not just our flopping around and finding a new family. It's when deep things get spoken in here because God is manifest and God is present. We've had meetings where I've been in, where I've seen God apparently so manifest, people are flopping over, but they're never more devoted to the things of God afterwards than they were before. Don't think Jesus or Paul allowed people into their closer circles who weren't convinced about God's business. And if you notice, and it's something that I've tried to do from the beginning, is that when somebody comes into the life of the church and they start giving me all the pronouncements about how much God wants to use them and how stoked they are, I don't ever make it easy for them. Some of you are irritated by that. It's like, just Greg, give us a break. Show us you're enthusiastic about us. Well, actually, Jesus invited once, come with me, follow me. He didn't turn around and get so no, honestly, boys. You will see amazing things. I promise you, it'll be brilliant. Just give me a gap. 6 months, just 6 months, hang with me. I promise you I'll make it. Jesus didn't beg once. He spoke and he moved on. If the Spirit didn't bring that level of conviction, here's the problem. The people I fight to get are the people I fight to keep. And I don't have time to fight to keep people who aren't convinced because God's manifest presence is there. And you're here because God, when he saved you, he gripped you and he convinced you. You don't need the cheering squad to Sunday morning stand up and go, woohoo, so-and-so pitched today. Which is what some of us want. People come to me, Greg, you might not have seen me for a few weeks, but I'm back now. I'm like, oh. I just don't say it, but now you know I think it. Because without a valid reason, what? Must we stand and cheer because you came to church? It's the very least you do. I mean, for goodness sake, so did we. I do four on a weekend. So you know in the 3 weeks I didn't see you? Yeah, I was at 12 meetings seeking God. How many were you at? The evidence that God is upon someone is easy to see. It's not difficult. Number four, verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You became imitators of us. A church that is a model church, a biblical church, has embraced and imitates apostolic Christianity. It walks in the steps of Jesus and the apostles. It welcomes the message even during suffering. And isn't it amazing that God's message to you for a new season most often comes in a season of inconvenience? Like when you're suffering. It doesn't suit you. And when you do want a word from the Lord, you want the word from the Lord that says, I'm with you, I love you. I kiss you with the kisses of my mouth. That's what we want, a little bit of Song of Songs. And how often is it that in those moments when we are least feeling like we should be used by God, he comes and fires us with words from himself, inviting us like Jesus did, like Paul did, into apostolic ministry with him. Where Paul uses words like, I die daily. The gospel is so fashionable today in certain churches, there's no understanding of a gospel in which you're called to suffer daily. But apostolic Christianity involves those things. It welcomes the message in times of suffering. Then it's characterized by real joy, evidenced in the hard times. That's when you need the joy. You don't need joy when everything's going well. Because that word joy, that Greek word charis, is the same for grace. It is this received joy. I look and I'm so grateful that God has called me to what he's doing in the midst of my circumstances. His call makes sense of what I'm going through. Because he's working things in and through me for what lies ahead. So part of our apostolicity, part of our call as an apostolic church is to understand that the moment we embrace what God wants, there's going to be things that don't work for us along the way. There's going to be things that don't suit us along the way. Do you think it suits me to look at some of the time and effort I've put in to raise up some of the guys and girls in this church and then send them off to go and plant? I think we counted, we're on to 7 or 8 or 9 New Day expressions now. How powerful would our team be if the original Oaks had still been here? But you spend years developing someone, not for you, but for the world. And so in your heart, it's like your own kids. I'm not raising up my 3 kids to flipping bring their wives and come live with me. We're not Greek. You know what I'm saying? We're not buying a complex and come, bring the kids, bring the grandkids. No, clock's ticking, pal. 21, out. We literally, it's painful, it's hard to give your heart to people, train them, release them, then they go, and they more often than not forget you were even there. But the point is, it's difficult to train to go, but there's no alternative. How do you think Jesus felt at every single one of his disciples? And he knew what their end was going to be. And he called them to follow, knowing what it's going to be, knowing how tough this is. He even said to them from time to time, you don't know what you're asking. And we have guys and girls knocking on our door often, hey, I just want to serve the purposes of God. You don't know what you're asking. But you will. Because God hears your heart. So you don't understand it right now, but he'll do it. And in the apostolicity of that call, he will give you a joy that sustains you. Next one, number 5, verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. A base church, a model church, models true biblical Christianity to other Christians. It doesn't mean we try and get other Christians in our church. We don't steal from other churches. But what it means is that we set an example, as far as we know how, of what biblical Christianity looks like. That they can come and learn and then go. Some years ago, there's a church in our, here in Edenvale. I'll never forget, one of their elders came for 3 weeks in a row and sat just over here. It was a spying mission. And he came to me, he was honest enough to come to me after. He said, I'm an elder in this church somewhere. And I'm actually here to come see what you guys are doing. So I said, okay. He says, I want to ask you this. Because I'm seeing that, but I can't, behind this, there's something that I can't see. What's the, his exact words, what's the secret to your success? So here was my answer. I said, I don't know. So he said to me, his exact words, he said to me, oh, okay, I get it, trade secret. You guys want to keep growing, I get it. I said, dude, listen to me. I don't know. He said, no, listen, I get it. So I said to him, I'll tell you what. Walk through this building, find any 10 people you like, ask them. Then depending on what they tell you, please come tell me, then I also know what we're doing right. Because all we're trying to do is be a model of what if we find it here. Not if you find it in your tradition. As I've said to you, so many people come and join this church, and within weeks, they want to take me for a coffee. Tell me they love this church. They just want to share with me some of the things they were doing in their old church that we can benefit by if we'll just change. To which my always response is, well, then go back. If it's working there, go back. God brought you here because of what we're doing. But what they're doing is, like, I love this, but there's certain parts of my culture in our church that I'm familiar with that you guys need to do here. No, not at all. We are pursuing biblical Christianity without preferences as much as we can. I had someone come to me. You guys, you can't call yourselves a church till we find a cross and stick it on the wall somewhere. Said, I want unsaved people to come in and feel at home because we're the church, not this building. Yeah, but surely we need scriptures on the walls. No, we got it in our hearts and we got it in our Bibles. If you want to carry an execution tool around your, that's great for you. We need to demonstrate the power, the reality, and the effectiveness of this gospel through the way we live. We need to stir other churches on. By our passionate nature, we love this gospel. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what we want. The reality of life with Christ. This church, the gospel rang out from you. The good news of this message. It literally wasn't whispered, it rang out like a bell, tolls. And I'm telling you, when you are full of this gospel and you're living as a model church from 1 Thessalonians 1, you can't help it. This gospel rings out from you. And other people are attracted to it. Because we don't want everyone to come into our church. Because what would happen if we did grow to 30, 40, 50,000 people in Johannesburg? There's still 6.5 million others. You can't build a building big enough. And Jesus said, go to. He didn't say, bring them. And so we need to, I'll get onto that now. Number six. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Something about a model church, a base church that keeps us online, is we are overboard in our commitment to preaching the message of the Lord. We are overboard in our commitment to preaching this message, with the understanding that every single opportunity we have outside of this building or in this building to bring people to Christ, we take because we are convinced about this message for ourselves. I often wonder, how easy is it for us to sit week in and week out believing there's a heaven and a hell, and every person we meet is going to one of those two places, and we live like nothing's happening, when we know. I told you many, many years ago, God gave me a dream. I don't dream often. I had a dream. And on our dream, I was driving on the highway here in Joburg. And instantly, it became that highway in Cape Town that ends. You know that one? By the waterfront. Just goes and there's nothing. And in my dream, as I'm driving, and I go to the edge of the highway, and I'm going slow, and I suddenly see there's this chasm on the other end. If I was driving and I saw it, what would I do in the natural? You stop, you put your hazards on, you get behind the thing, and you start telling everybody. You don't just watch the cars go over. And we know. There is a radicalness to this. Everyone talks about how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his son from heaven. There's this, you're living in the reality that time is short. That we don't have time to stuff around. When it comes to the gospel. You all okay so far? Right, so that's just out of 1 Thessalonians 1. What does a model-based church look like? Okay, now how are we going to get there? Here's our objectives as a model or based church. I'll just throw out 7 quick objectives we have together. Because didn't you say there were 7 things? You said in the olden days, in the world was black and white, when you were young, you corrected everything based on 7 bearings. 7. I didn't know that. I got 7 points. How are we going to do that? How are we going to become that church of 1 Thessalonians 1? Number 1, we need to be a wineskin or an administration suitable for the kingdom of God. So many people are trying to put new wine into an old wineskin. Trying to stick new wine into an old wineskin. The problem is it's so brittle, it can't. Every now and then I get an invitation to go and take over the leadership of another church. Because there aren't that many guys running around who know how to handle the dynamic of a bigger church. But in every single case, they want you to come in and fit their structure. I'm telling you now, you know me. How long will it take for me to burst the wineskin? Hey? Weeks. Weeks. Weeks, because... But what we need to do is to understand that our wineskin needs to remain soft. It needs to remain flexible. It needs to remain open. That even the truth we think we know, we need to hold tenderly. Because God adds truth to truth. The quickest way to close down the moving of the Spirit in your church is to say, I have the angle on truth. And now you'd all better do it my way. I'm telling you now, the Bible says you know in part. But now you're going to come and say, I have the revelation. No, you have part of it. And the Holy Spirit is he who convinces, not you and not me. Are you listening to me? So we have to keep a flexibility, a freshness around who we are as a church. I mean, in 23 years, we've changed our name 3 times and moved 2 venues already. Who knows how long we're still going to be called New Day? I could wake up tomorrow and God calls us something else. I don't know. I'm not hung up on that stuff. But I want to ask you, are you flexible? Are you a wineskin suitable for the kingdom of God? Because remember, the wineskin is simply a vessel, a container to hold the wine, which is Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So we don't get caught up in church structure as much as we get caught up in him, and then we adjust structure where we need to. That's why it has to remain flexible and open. Jesus said, as the wind blows, you don't know where it comes from or where it goes, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. People come in here, they are inflexible. Culture has shaped them. So what we do is say, no, you've come in here inflexible, but we have other truth. We're now going to make you just as inflexible, but in this way now. So instead of having a cast in one arm, we're going to put casts on 2 arms and still ask you to dance. Actually, there is a flexibility around the wineskin that as we grow in our revelation of Jesus, the wineskin has to keep adjusting. So we need leaders who can keep adjusting, who can keep learning, who can keep growing, where God alone gets prominence and glory. That's number one. Number two, raising up and releasing apostolic teams to serve the church. We need to see more and more from our midst, guys and girls being raised up with a sending capacity. Some short term, some longer term, some permanently. Who will go from us to preach the word of the Lord, wherever they are. I've often asked God, why don't you send us? You know, as Crawford said last night, you know, there you're sitting. He doesn't know, I'm still an ape. 23 years later, most people hand over churches or they move from one church to another. Honestly, I feel like we haven't even started. I have never been more excited for what God's got for this church. It's been 23 years. Seems like 3 months. I'm full of it. I've just got all these ideas. But I keep saying, Lord, I'll serve you anywhere. You want it somewhere else? Fine. I'll go wherever you want. But he hasn't said so. But from us, he is going to send. And you've got to be ready to go. You see, we've got to understand that God wants teams. And here's the thing. Martin, I hope you're going to share your... Are you going to talk about David Stones at all or not? Hey, can you two just shut up now? So what happened was, Martin will share a bit later, he talked about David Stones. And he actually went to that brook and picked a stone from it that he's got. I took a picture of it on Wednesday. And the point he was making, and I won't steal his thunder, let him tell it. But the bottom line is, you've got to know how to use your tool. And you don't learn it on the day, you learn it before. No matter what your skill set is. Now I'm saying it, there's my boxing coach right there. And the reality is, I'm hitting that bag as often as I can. It doesn't hit back, but I'm having to learn the right techniques because I'm going to face something that does hit back. And you can't on that day say, hang on, bro, just what do I do now? You've got to know when you climb in there, yet you're as ready as you can be. And so there'll be some of you, the fivefold, I wish I could go and serve in the churches. But how are you serving us now? What are you doing right now? Not what are you learning? Now I'm on this course. I don't give a continental about what course you're on. I'm asking, where are you serving? Because that's where you learn the best. Any woman in this room who's had a baby, you read all the Living and Lovings and Mary Papadopoulos' book on babies. The moment they gave you that squirting, farting, crying child, you didn't have a clue. Yes? Living and Loving doesn't help you. David was a week old, eh? A week or two old, he drank milk the wrong way. His face turned blue. There's Hentia sitting looking, and her sister's with her. Had 3 kids already. This is how I knew David's turning blue. Craig, help! I've never had a baby. I've never read a baby book. What do I know? I walk in, and there's this baby going blue. True story. The 2 chicks are freaked out. I walk in, grabbed the kid, turned him upside down, smacked his back. He vomited out, and I gave him back, and he was pink. It just made sense. And my point is, it doesn't matter how much training. It's when you're on the job. It's when you're doing the work. Dealing with people, learning how to handle them. That's how you grow. That's how a little prophetic word comes. Or serving, or teaching, or ministering, or going. Now, I want to go into the nations. Do you go to Tembisa to feed the poor every single week with us? Do you go with Jono into the schools every week? They went this morning. How many kids you ministered to this morning? Just today. 1,000 kids this morning. Just today. Never mind what happened on Monday. Just today, they ministered to 1,000 kids. You could have gone with. It's early enough in the morning. Now, I want to go into the nations. Well, where have you gone so far? I went to Mauritius with my flossie. All right, number three, planting, maturing, and then releasing autonomous churches. Because churches, like families, need to learn to stand on their own and develop their own identity and do what they need to do. But it's not just the person you send, it's the church that it becomes. And so we want to plant 1,000 by the time I'm over this thing. 1,000 churches. Can you imagine we try and plant 1,000 churches with 100 people in each? We've done damage. Because each of them is an embryo to start others. And we need to start seeing that God has called us to the planting of. It's great. We've got however many we've done, and Kurt's busy with two others there now in the east. And we want to plant. We want to plant. That's how this gospel rang out. We need these communities. Number four, we need to develop a strong, large, effective local church. I can show you churches where there was one main preacher with one other good guy, and the good guy goes, and the church loses its momentum. Because there's only one or two good preachers by which the church is known. A strong, large, effective local church is when the people of the church own the church, put their hand to it and say, this is mine. I will look after this like I look after my own family. That's how momentum is generated. I remember when we were in the school hall, every time we went on a holiday, I couldn't tell anyone. We went from 50 people to 20. They knew Greg's going on his annual leave. So did they. And you got 20 people faithfully coming to church, and everyone else, and the week I'm back, whoops, so were they. And then they come and bless me with these words. It's just not the same when you're not there. I come because I come for you. All I need is 80% of the church with that attitude, and God will move me tomorrow. Because it's no longer about Him. It's that simple. A strong church is when the people in the church own the church. That leadership can go for extended times, and the people are excited to be there, not because so-and-so is here to minister to me. That's why I give you the non-negotiables. I'm committed to local church. It doesn't matter who's there. I'm just committed to local church. Not because of so-and-so and preferences and all the rest of it. And it needs to be large, because we need to finance what it means to send guys out to plant. I think of Andre right now. His biggest thing he said, he can't even look at planning a church. He needs to figure out which car is he going to get there in Brisbane right now. He bent my ear for 40 minutes on the phone the other day. He said, Greg, I'm missing you. He said, I miss what I had at New Day. I'm on the internet all the time now because I've got to find a place to stay, and I've got to find a car, and I've got to find this, and all the rules change, and it's this and it's that. He said, I want to find to reach people for Jesus, but I can't even do this. I would love to go and encourage teams just to go and spend a bit of time with them. Imagine we could have given them 6 months, Aussie dollars, 6 months living costs. To say, don't worry about it, just go get started. Through the generosity of a large, strong base church. We've released many of our best, but in doing that, we need to get and retain a whole lot of others. That's why I said, each one reach one. If we just double up every year, we got more than we need. Number five, creating an environment where the Holy Spirit can deliver, empower, anoint, and release God's people. You see, the Holy Spirit is more a person than we know, which means he's working in people's lives. We often equate the Holy Spirit move to stuff happening in a public meeting, which is good and right. But we need to remember, he's a person. You couldn't get saved without him. You couldn't come to this church without him. The day you decided to come to church, actually the Holy Spirit got a hold of you and convinced you, you just didn't know. And he got you in here because he loves you and because he's got a plan for you. And then he reached out to you and did stuff and he opened your eyes. The Bible says no one, no, not one seeks the Lord. So even the hunger you have for God now, the Spirit is fueling. Right now. And what we need to learn to do is to give him the space to bring the kind of resurrection change that only he can bring. And sometimes, honestly, don't hear what I'm not saying. Hear what I am saying. Sometimes our overcommitment to walking with people, causing them to change, actually stops them being dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Because we just don't let it happen. I was going to use an example, but I'm afraid there might be someone like that in this room. If you're 50 years old and still staying with your mother, and she's still providing for you, you have issues. I said it. Because at what point do you rise up into who God made you to be? To take leadership. I'm not saying you're looking after your mom. I'm saying your mom's still looking after you. You've still done nothing with your life. They need to be encouraged to become the leader God's called you to be. Undo some of the... Now, sometimes it's only the Spirit in there who can give us that. Because I'm telling you, it's terrible to walk around living defeated. Because you cannot believe you can ever do anything because no one let you. The person of the Holy Spirit needs to be allowed to do what he does. And I want to say this, even to the preachers that get up on this pulpit, we have to learn to preach under the anointing. Not just to let communication happen, but to preach in a way you're picking up what God's doing all the time, watching, learning how to pick up the Spirit and move. Public speaking and preaching are two very different things. You can go to Barry Hilton, and he can cuzzy you till you laugh, till the tears run down your face. No chanons braai. Your life doesn't change. You can go listen to Trevor Noah. Your life doesn't change. You can get a humble person up there who picks up under the anointing and life adjustments happen in your heart. We need to learn how to work with the Holy Spirit. As Mike said earlier, you're sitting in a conversation with people. Where and what is the Holy Spirit doing? Number six, almost done. Going back to the wineskin, we need to be committed to being a new wineskin with focus on the new. His mercies are new every morning. We've got to be careful of drift. Where if we just go with the current and we just find ourselves going often where we didn't want to go, there is always a newness and a freshness to the Holy Spirit in our lives. There are measurables, and I want to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 measurables. The first measurable, if we want to be committed to being a new wineskin, is creativity. Creativity in worship, evangelism, even kingdom finance projects. God gives us creative ways to do things. What we call out-of-the-box thinking. There's a creativity around the people of God. It's not always same old, same old. It's amazing how often Jesus did miracles in different ways. I still don't know why. Why speak to some guy and say, go home, your daughter's healed. And the next guy's got a spit in his eyes. I don't get it. This one he delivers with a word. The other one he takes by the hand. There's a creativity around him. Number two. Signs of newness, miracles, signs, wonders. We need to be surprised by the activity of God. And although it's in healings, and I think and I believe God's going to bring us into a season of incredible healings, I also want to say this. that sometimes some of the biggest signs, wonders, and miracles are just people's lives changing in front of you without effort by you. Just watching. As God just begins to unpack people. Lazarus, come out, and the grave clothes just start falling off. Where you just watch and say, I can't believe it. People are transforming. It's a sign. It's a wonder. It's a miracle. Some of you, just to get your mother-in-law to smile, a miracle. God can do miracles. The third thing, being committed to being a new wineskin, is God's truth. God's truth being revealed, being received, and being responded to. Being a people who love the word of God. Who actually open this word and believe that faith comes by hearing the word. A people who know, and that's why we have Bible school, so people can get familiar with the only words God ever spoke. Because the words he speaks to us out of Revelation are backed up with this. If not, we don't do it. The fourth thing we look for in terms of a new wineskin are radical salvations. I am over people responding to the gospel, putting their hands up here. We go pray with them. Then they give us a false number. And we never get hold of them again. Like, what was that? Because surely when you get saved, every salvation, if it's a salvation, is radical. I mean, I've never done it, but you give birth to a baby. It doesn't become an unbaby. I'm just asking. She give birth to a baby, it stays one. And then it grows. That's the natural thing. That's radical. We need to be trusting God for people who hear the gospel, whose lives then change. You're running after them all the time. And yes, you've got to help a baby grow. But even a baby knows to cry for milk. Are you listening to me? And we need to be believing God. And I'm telling you, radical salvations come out of a radical message. Because they know what they're responding to. In Bible days, when you responded to that gospel, the New Testament, you understood. You get water baptized. You're going against the state religion. They'll kill you. Put your hand up. I'm becoming a Christian. You can die. And they preached such a radical message. It says there in Hebrews that some did not want to be rescued or be set free from prison because they wanted a greater resurrection. There was an understanding in those days that the martyrs were like the super Christians. If you got martyred for your faith. And they would almost stand in line to die for their faith because this was real. It was radical. When Jesus said, hey, the day's coming, you know, where people think they're serving God when they sought you out. We cannot preach a popular Christianity and call that a new wineskin. There needs to be a radical edge to who we are and what we do. And lastly, there needs to be strong anointing on our lives if you're a new wineskin. You need to ask God, that thing Mark brought, 1 John 2:27. You need to trust God that there's anointing inside you that enables you to, in all things, be a new wineskin. That you are a carrier of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you are. Number seven, lastly, how are we going to do this effectively? By developing teams within teams. We need teams within teams in this church. Teams able to work together. It cannot be about an individual. In anything, an individual gets taken out. That's why on the streets they've joined gangs. Because an individual gets taken out. It's teams within teams. Jesus called them 2x2, put them in teams. Immediately. He says he puts the lonely into families, teams. And it's not teams and opposing teams. It's teams within teams. You get a family, the husband and wife are a team within the team. The kids are as much the team as are the parents. But it's a team within the team. But they're one team. And at New Day, we're a team. But there are teams within the teams. So we can't have egos. Because when there's egos, well, you know. Why didn't I know about the meeting? Well, that's the attitude. That's why you weren't invited. I don't understand people who say, I don't know why I was invited. I would rather not be invited to anything. Just get on with it. Oh, okay, I'll go to another meeting. We even now even have meetings of our own church eldership that I don't even go to, and I'm grateful. Then they give me minutes to read, which I have never done. I didn't even know I was doing the 12 o'clock session. I thought I'm preaching this afternoon, and someone said, you're doing 12. I'm like, seriously? Went and found my phone. Small details aren't for me. You mightn't have noticed. But friends, there's no ego. There's no place for ego. There's no place for competing, comparing, criticizing. How do you be team with someone you don't respect? And I'm telling you, half the reason you don't respect someone is because they're not like you. But you know what? You may well have developed further than them. At least respect them for being the workmanship of God. Even if you can't respect them for what they're doing. I was in a situation recently where someone said, can't you say something positive about that person? I said, yes, just tell me what they've done. Give me something positive. Look, you've got to do something. I can't say congratulations for getting out of bed. Well done, you. It's a breakthrough in your life. I can't do that. But you can respect others. No competing, no comparing, no criticizing. I tell our leaders all the time, one of my golden rules is, lead people from where they're at, not from where you're at. Because you're often at a different place. Jesus took three guys up the Mount of Transfiguration and said to them, don't tell the others until I've gone to my Father. Imagine three go down and say, boys, you must see what we saw. Oh, well, I didn't get to see it. Oh, you're one of the special ones. It's interesting. Those are the three guys who wrote scripture later. He's doing things for reasons. And you can be part of the team, even if you're not part of that team who went up there. But it's up to that team to make you feel that you're as important. That you count. Honoring, next one, each person and each leader. Like we can take the honoring thing too far, you know. Come in now, I just want to just honor you and I want to say, Lord, I went to a meeting the other day. How's this? This person comes to me. I must tell Yannis, I have told him actually, I wish he was here. He left just now to go do a funeral. I get invited to a meeting I didn't want to go to, so I arrive. And the chick's from Bethel and does this honoring thing that she got from Chris Vallett or someone, I don't know what. And I'm sitting there, all these people are like whatevering each other, and I'm like, sheesh, okay. Because as you know, giving compliments is not one of my fortes. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, frick, what am I doing here? So then they said, go find someone in the room and go and honor them. Now, I look across this room. The problem is, there's almost no one in that room I even like, let alone honor them. Because I don't know them, and I don't like their ministry style. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, like this girl comes up to me, the husband, says, Greg, you don't know me well, but I want to honor you. So now, how do you honor me if you don't know me? So this is exact words. I just want to honor you by telling you the truth. Yes, I am bitterly disappointed in you and started. And I need to forgive you, and I've carried hurts, and I need to just release you, and you've caused hurt to our church. Yes, see, my blood starts to boil. Yesterday, I'm ready for this, auntie. But these other oaks, they're praying. Oh, and people are crying and loving each other and honoring each other. Don't do that to me. I can't stand it. But they, and I'm like, so I listen to her. As it turns out, people from the church they lead left and went to another New Day church. One of ours, but it's got nothing to do with me. And they're so upset that I never went to them to speak to them about it. And got on my case. That's not honoring. It actually was West Rand. So I said, well, you know Yannis? Yeah, go talk to him. What's it got to do with me? I went to Yannis. He's like a Buddha, I can't believe it. Anyway, but that's not honoring. Tearing a strip of someone. But when you're on team with others, you honor, you give preference to. You speak well of. You make it easier for them. Give honor. I tell you, it's tough sometimes to do what some people do here. How often I get zuck with those oaks at the back there? But we've learned to cope with each other now. Hey, boys, the wrong song is on, or my microphone's not on, the battery dies, and I would never in a million years want to do that job. Because you press one wrong button, 400 people know. Ha, ha, ha. Am I right? It's tough doing what these oaks do. It's tough. It's your honor. Because otherwise, I'll turn my mic off, put the wrong stuff up, wrong song. You know, I'll get up next Sunday, it's high cost, and you just don't know. So you just treat them well, with respect, honor them at the back. But you don't know sometimes how tough it is even to serve in kids' church or serve in areas where you're not part of the main deal the whole time. And lastly, under developing teams within teams, truly knowing how to support each other. How to actually give support, to stand alongside and say, how can I help you? To encourage, which means to add courage to stand alongside someone and say, man, I'm so stoked with what you do. How can I help you do it better? And then lastly, how to truly just love each other. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Nobody does a perfect job. Nobody. And sometimes we don't honor each other, we flatter each other, which is the same as lying. Hey, Bri, I just want to say, great preach. Actually, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, that I was never preaching again. Then just tell him that. Right? Honor someone, but just tell the truth. Love, truly love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love supports. The Bible says that the world will know we're Christians by actually our love for each other, not our ability to sort each other out with Scripture. It's just our ability to love each other. Because when the bridge is strong enough, you can carry. Now listen to this. I've got to end. We've got to get out there and reach people for Christ. And the enemy is vehemently opposed to us. Right? Let me ask you this. How is the enemy going to stop us from achieving what we're meant to achieve out there? How? By breaking our unity within. That's it. There's no other way to do it. Because when I get out there into the world, I expect a fight. You got the correct foot forward because you, not in church. Here's where you want to be accepted. You want to be loved. You want to be, so we've got to maintain this if we want to be effective in that. Are you hearing me? And all my stuff about it, this gospel rang out it starts by us protecting who we are. Protecting what we have. Standing alongside, encouraging, because we all fight our own battles. But in the midst of this, we're called to something a lot bigger. We're literally called that the gospel rings out from us. That thousands come to faith. Can I be honest? Edenvale, Johannesburg, South Africa needs New Day. It needs every local church, but it needs us. But it needs us at our best. That is a model church. It's a base church. We're committed to one another. We're committed to our mission together.